True grace, we all agree Jesus forgives past sins, but did Jesus come so that we can continue to sin without guilt, or did he come to destroy our sin? Did Jesus come to set the captives free from guilt, or did he come to set us free from the bondage of sin? Did Jesus come so that we can continue to sin without guilt, or did he come to lead us to repentance and remission of sin? If knowing the truth will set you free, from what are we supposed to be set free, guilt or sin? Doesn't a removal of guilt make sin easier for us all, allowing us to sin more without fear? So Jesus came so we can sin more, so Jesus came to promote sin? Doesn't this make Jesus evil? Could the devil make sin any easier than the guilt-free ease of sin this false doctrine attributes to Jesus? This is a major deception. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sins is a slave to sin." John 8:34. If we are a slave to sin, he can't be our Lord. You are the slaves of whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or obedience that leads to righteousness. Rom 6:16-19. What about repentance? His message was, unless you repent, all of you will perish. Luke 13:3. Certainly our sins are forgiven us while we seek to become free of sin, but we had better be sure we are repenting to work out our salvation that leads to purification and the rest, otherwise we will fall short of the mark. Therefore let us diligently labor with every effort to enter into that rest, lest any man fall from the same kind of unbelief, resulting in disobedience. Heb 4:11. This is a serious warning to all who call themselves Christians. To avoid losing your soul and being banned from heaven, as the Jews were killed in the desert and banned from entering the promised land because of unbelief in God's promises, you must zealously labor in faith to attain the promised rest of the spiritual Sabbath, which is union with God and entrance into the kingdom of heaven, within you and around you. We sit down in Christ to enter the rest from fighting our enemies, like Israel entered the rest from fighting and purging their land of the surrounding heathen peoples. Only our enemies are spiritual. Lust, rage, pride, selfishness, envy, greed, covetousness, jealousy, lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality, profane language, and evil thoughts, etc. Salvation is to be delivered and released from sin and be protected from evil, sanctified from our enemies of sin. Let it not be said of you, this is the rest by which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Isa 28:12. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Paul warns us, for of this you can be sure, that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6. Immoral, impure, or greedy people are banned from heaven, and John warns us, little children, let no man deceive you. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. 1 John 3:7-8. Those still sinning incur God's wrath, including those who think they are Christians. Regarding Judgment Day, in which every man will be judged on their works and words, Christ said he would reject many who thought they were Christians, even those who had performed miracles in his name. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work iniquity, sin, lawlessness, or wickedness. Matt 7:22-23. Whoever commits sin practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause sin, and well as the ones who practice lawlessness sin, and will cast them into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matt 13:37-43. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, those receive indignation and wrath, affliction and distress upon every soul of man who does evil sins. Rom 2:8-9. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Heb 12:14. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matt 5:8. Without a pure heart, you will not see God. So if we die still sinning, we are banned from heaven. We have not received enough grace from God to free us from the bondage of sin. That is the task, even though we are undeserving, to receive more grace, enough to be freed from sin. To receive more grace, we must strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Luke 13, 24 grace is not instantly received and is not salvation, as widely believed. To believe you are saved while still immersed in sin is to ignore, disregard, and treat with indifference the Bible's many stated exclusions, requirements, and qualifying conditions of salvation, plus the commands of Jesus, while relying on a select 4 verses out of thousands to support an imaginary salvation. Never bothering to question how those 4 verses must be interpreted in conjunction with Jesus' wonderful commands and the rest of the Bible. And so people expect Jesus to be their excuse for not obeying the commands that he left his glory in heaven to come to the earth to teach, and then died a horrible death to show the extent of the required obedience that we all must have to ever please God. He will not be their excuse. He will deny all who continue to sin. Only those who do the will of the Father enter the kingdom of heaven. Matt 7:21. Jesus said he only did as he was commanded, not his own will. Jesus only did the will of the Father. The will of the Father is obedience to his commands. You must wait, watch, listen, hear, obey. Wait, watch, listen, hear, obey, seek, listen, obey to ever be able to do the will of the Father instead of your own will. Online Bible with commentary to show the true hope, the true faith, and true salvation. Start with John 14 and John 17. Review the scriptures showing the consequences of not obeying the voice of the Lord. Read the hidden meanings of the Lord's Prayer Sermon on the Mount, 23rd Psalm. What Jesus made possible is, however deeply you have been immersed in sin, you have access to the changing power of God to become pure, providing you are motivated to seek his teaching and changing grace. So everyone, through patient and persistent obedience to his spoken to you teachings and commands, repentance, can be changed by grace to eventually be purified and become righteous. Just as Abraham had to be physically circumcised, we must have our hearts circumcised to be pleasing to God. As Abraham exercised his faith to leave his home for a new land, so we must lose our fleshly life and forsake the world to enter God's kingdom. As Abraham exercised his faith by obeying God's voice, willing to sacrifice Isaac, so we too must be obedient to the voice of the Lord within. This website shows how Ananias and his wife Sapphira were members of the church in Jerusalem. Great grace was upon them all, neither was there any among them who needed anything, for many who possessed lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold to lay them down at the apostles' feet. And then distribution was made to every man according to his need. Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, pretending they were donating the entire amount. Both Ananias and Sapphira were immediately slain by the Holy Spirit. In effect, they were lying to God. Their death was an example that brought great fear on all the church. Acts 4:33-35, 5:1-11. Now few would argue that these believers with great grace on them had been saved by grace if they were slain by the Holy Spirit for lying. Grace does not make us instantly righteous, for we through the Spirit, by faith, we patiently wait for the hope of righteousness. Gal 5:5. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves to obey, you are the slaves whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness? Rom 6:16. Obedience leads to righteousness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Heb 12:14. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matt 5:20. Jesus told us how our righteousness must exceed the Pharisees. To avoid committing adultery is not enough. We must not even look at a woman with lust. To avoid murder is not enough. We must not harbor anger in our hearts. It is not enough to love our brother. We must love even our enemies. We must bless those who curse us. These requirements of righteousness exceed restraint of conduct. They require a changed heart, a purified heart. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John 3:2-3. In error the ministers of today say, because you have faith in Christ, even though you continue to sin, you are righteous and saved. However, he who says to the wicked, those still sinning, you are righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. Pro 24:24. You will eventually curse all the ministers who have promoted this pernicious lie. In effect, they're telling you, don't seek, don't obey, don't fear, don't strive. There is imputed righteousness that comes after we have crucified our sinful nature by obedience on the cross. See footnote 2 in Romans 3 for the correct understanding of imputed righteousness. Jesus told 5 out of 7 churches of believers in Revelation that they were lost, on the way to destruction. The Smyrna believers were about to enter tribulation, whom he encouraged. Notice again, Jesus said that 5 out of 7 Christian churches of believers were on their way to hell. Only the church of Philadelphia was doing well because they had kept obeyed his word with patient endurance. Massive error had already taken hold 2,000 years ago. Until today, the false church is pervasive, with grace supposedly being a license to continue to sin. The Lord has said to me, "Where there is obedience, there is righteousness. Without it, you have World War Roman II." Even Adolf Hitler said Jesus was his Lord and Savior. A sinner saved by grace? No, 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 sin has to go. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. Jesus only spoke, judged, and did as he was prompted and ordered by God. To practice righteousness, we also must be able to only speak what we hear him order us to say, and only do what we are ordered to do by God. This ability only comes after we have crucified our selfish spirit, as sin has been destroyed by the Spirit through bearing the inward cross of self-denial. Then we are walking the same way he walked and in the world as he was, with perfection, purity, and holiness. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." John 8:34. If you still sin, you are slave to sin, and Jesus cannot be your Lord. Jesus said himself, "You cannot serve two masters." Luke 16:13. Per Paul, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." 1 Cor 15:34. Paul is speaking to members of the church at Corinth, people who named themselves Christians. They believed in Jesus. And grace does not make us instantly justified, for we seek to be justified in Christ. Gal 2:17, regarding instant salvation by grace. From the word of the Lord within, it is twisted, pernicious lies, a fatal flaw that turns aside the just. Grace does not instantly save anyone. The real operation of grace is a teaching process by the Spirit to repent from lusts, to be purified from sin, to godly living in purity, which leads to seeing Jesus bring your salvation at the end of the process of repentance and teaching. Below is the definition of grace by Paul from Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we receive the blessed fulfillment of our hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, lawless deeds, sin, and purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14. Christendom's false apostles started teaching the lie of instant grace, excusing all past, present, and future sin by grace 2,000 years ago, and the itching ears of the world embraced the lie with heaps of teachers and preachers, just like Paul predicted. By grace through faith in what we hear from within our heart, we are delivered from all sin, which is salvation, but only after we have listened to and obeyed the Lord over time. There is no one-time, instant receipt of salvation by grace. We must grow in grace and hope until we see the end of grace, Jesus bringing our salvation, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Pet 3:18. Therefore be resolute of mind, be sober, and hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of you seeing Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. Grace teaches us what to deny. Grace, Jesus, leads us to repentance. With our obedience to his leading and commands, grace then removes the sin, even the desire to sin, from our hearts, thus to redeem us from all sin and purify us. Deliverance from all sin is the true definition of salvation. The gospel of Jesus promises the release from the bondage of sin, the kingdom of God while on earth, and union with God. To realize the promises of God's grace, you must seek him, which Jesus told us to make our first priority in life. Matt 6:33, to seek him, he said for us to come to him. He said to sit at his feet and listen for him was the good part, the one thing needed, and what will not be taken away. So we sit in humble silence as we listen for his voice and words and watch for his revelations. When we hear his commands, we obey him. The Bible calls this waiting on God. To wait on God is to persistently sit in humble silence, listen for his voice and words, watch for his revelations, hear his commands, and then obey him. This waiting is how we receive the promises of the gospel, including salvation from sin by grace through faith. To those who persistently and patiently wait for him, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. Heb 9:28, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who heed and obey him. Heb 5:9, by waiting on God, we receive the teachings of grace, the convictions of grace, and the removal of sin by grace, ending in our salvation by grace. Below is a close examination of the scripture's definition of grace above. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Tit 2:11, grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ, John 1:17, for Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the grace of God. The Spirit is given to every man, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to benefit all. 1 Cor 12:7, God gives every man who comes into the world the true light, who is Jesus Christ, so that all might believe. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, that all men might believe in it, the light, Christ, which is the true light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. John 1:4-5, 7, 9, given to every man is the Spirit, the light, and grace. All are the Spirit of God. Grace is the teacher, but it must be heard and obeyed. From the word of the Lord within, in every heart is heart and soul purifying grace. Grace has appeared to all men, but grace must be received and obeyed to realize salvation. Salvation is only brought to those who heed and obey him as they persistently and patiently wait for him. And being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who heed and obey him. Heb 5:9, to those who persistently and patiently wait for him, he will appear the second time, not to bear sin, but to bring full salvation. Heb 9:28, neither is grace instantly received with belief in Jesus and or water baptism, and grace is not salvation, as widely believed by Christendom. Regarding instant salvation by grace, the word of the Lord within said, do you agree with any who in their arrogance have stated that God excuses evil in believers? It's not fair, but they don't care. It is twisted, pernicious lies, a fatal flaw that turns aside the just. Christendom's lying definition of grace supposedly excuses sin in believers. This lie first appeared 2,000 years ago when those without patience left the true church and started preaching, as Jude describes. For there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed, written about long ago, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness, a license for immorality, and deny and disown our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1:4, these men transferred the meaning of grace from the truth, that with repentance, the Spirit of God commands us to deny lusts and ungodliness as it purifies us to be able to live a soberly, godly life in this present world. Transferred instead to the twisted lie that grace excuses all past, present, and future sins in believers, thereby excusing believers to live in their lusts and pride as they please with no laws. By claiming grace excuses all sin, these men denied and disowned Jesus as their Lord and Master, who said, repent or perish and sin no more. It is not what one says that makes Jesus their Lord or Master, but their deeds, disregard and disobedience of his teachings and commands denies him as Lord and Master. One who still sins might mistakenly argue they are redeemed from all iniquity, but not that grace has purified them. And when the true grace has purified you from all iniquity, you see God because the pure in heart see God. Matt 5:8, Jesus made it possible for grace to be available to all men by inward faith. From the word of the Lord within, people have not heard of the grace of God, which separates from sin. So all that seek their hope through the gospel, the power of God takes hold of a man and makes him holy. The Spirit teaches by grace. Grace destroys sin. The Spirit of grace both charges and removes, just like Jesus said, repent, and also healed. Saved by grace, but what about the rest of that chapter? You have not experienced grace until you have been raised with him. Changing grace is alive in those who are confident. Grace brings salvation to those who have been expecting it and ordering themselves aright. Kingdom-dwelling, early Quaker Stephen Crisp wrote a letter to all people regarding the plain pathway, from which a relevant portion is extracted below. For though it is true, none can obey the Lord except by his grace and power given unto them, yet he has made his grace, even that which brings salvation, to appear unto all men, as in Titus 2:11, and it has appeared in you, to whom I write, and is a reprover in you. You must turn to that which smites you. Then you turn to the grace of God. For it is his grace that strives with you to lead you out of the evil that it reproves in you, and thus out of the world that lies in the evil, up to God from where the grace comes. For whosoever give up to the drawings of the good Spirit of God, that moves in them, and in obedience thereto, deny themselves of their own wills, evil desires, and pleasures, such do not lack power, but feel him near them, who works the willingness to repent first, then the deed actual repentance according to his pleasure. Thus the glory comes alone to be his. Now you know the mystery of the cross, and how it is the power of God, for lack of which all that reject the cross complain. So long, therefore, as you live in the cross, you live in the power, your obedience is easy, and all things are possible to you through it. And as long as you are daily dying to that which is corruptible, you feel the more life, joy, and pleasure in that which is everlasting. Your desires grow more and more fervent after a full and perfect enjoyment of it, in the pure unity of the Spirit. As those good desires growing stronger in you, it becomes a lighter thing to you to part with that which hinders, though it is your heart's sins, your Delilahs and darlings, all must go for the love you have of truth. Such only as have this love and continue in it are counted worthy to be heirs of the kingdom of God. My soul's desire is that your bonds might be broken and your souls might escape. But this I say in the name of the Lord to you all. There is no way for your deliverance, but you're giving up in single obedience to that faithful and true witness of God, which stirs and moves in you against your sins. And therefore, wait to feel your mind and will subjected thereunto, that you may feel yourself to be one of those willing people in the day of God's power cease from your reasonings against obeying the truth, and from saying, you cannot because you lack power, and when God gives you grace, then you will obey, for these sayings are in vain. When the Lord has told you to repent, you are able because he gives you power to obey. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision empowers a thing, but faith owing to love operates with power. Gal 5:6, hate your evil thoughts, profane words, and slavery to your pleasures. They are your enemies. In the beginning, you can't totally stop your mind from sinning, for your mind is carnal, and the carnal mind is enmity with God, which mind is destroyed on the cross and replaced with the mind of Christ. In the beginning, you can't totally control your tongue from sinning, which total control comes with perfection. However, you can control your feet and hands, and you can learn to control your eyes by practicing looking away from what tempts you. The fear of God is to turn away from evil. If you don't stop sinning by reaching out with your hands to commit evil and running to evil with your feet, you are not sincerely seeking God. You have failed to repent from the basics under your control. Turning from evil as best we can is prerequisite to sincerely seeking God and his salvation. Obedience to what you understand and what you are able leads to righteousness. If you deliberately sin when you could have chosen not to, then you are betraying your sincerity in seeking God, and you can expect to receive little to no help until you show a true turning away from the evil of which you are able by the grace of God that supports your resolve. By your continued obedience to what you know and are able, all desire to sin will eventually be removed from your heart by the Lord's further grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Pet 3:18, therefore be resolute of mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of you seeing Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:1-3, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Tit 2:12, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will instruct sinners in the way. He will guide the meek in what is right, and he will teach the humble his way. Psalm 25:8-9, however, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but he shall only speak what he hears, and he will show you things to come. John 16:13, this is what the Lord your protector, the Holy One of Israel, says, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you how to succeed, who leads you by the way that you should go. Isa 48:17, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need any man to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, abide in him. 1 John 2:27, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32, 8, cease trusting in any man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what value is he? But look to me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Isa 2:22, 45:22, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Every man therefore who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. John 6:45, you must not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling pangs of conscience, have given themselves over to fleshly indulgences, to work all impurities with greediness. But you have learned differently from Christ, assuming you have actually heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. F4:17-21, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit and whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. John 14:26, as we receive the blessed fulfillment of our hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Tit 2:13, this was typically translated as looking for that blessed hope instead of receiving. Yet the Greek text for this verse clearly states the Greek word to be prostikomenoio, which translates to be receiving. To those trained in Babylon's doctrines, to receive Jesus was beyond their experience, so they had to translate this to be looking for or waiting for the one-time physical return of Christ to the whole world. Yet as the following scriptures support, those who wait on their God and obey his commands do see him. Even David saw his face regularly, if not continually. What hope do we receive? First, we receive the loving teachings, understandings, convictions, encouragements, and commands of God's grace. With each revelation, our faith increases, and our hope increases, motivating us to spend even more time waiting on God's commands and teachings. As we follow the commands of Jesus that we hear, little by little, we experience the gradual, miraculous release from sins, validating our efforts and motivating us to persevere to the end, which John explains how our purification results in receiving our ultimate hope. Beloved, now we are to be sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. 1 John 3:2-3, the face of Jesus appears in your heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Cor 4:6, in all of us, as with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Cor 3:18, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matt 5:8, beloved, now we are to be sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. 1 John 3:2-3, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees, believes in, depends on, trusts, and obeys him, may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:40, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who heed and obey him. Heb 5:9, this is the second appearance, the revealing revelation of Christ, in the hearts of individual believers, in those who have prepared the way for him in their hearts for the Lord to enter, be revealed, and rule as Lord. He who has been hidden within is revealed. As Paul said, it has pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him. The morning star rises in your hearts. 2 Pet 1:19, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Rev 22:16, he who overcomes, I will give him the morning star. Rev 2:26-28, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matt 24:27, Jesus is resurrected in us to be our true Lord. 2 Cor 4:14, Col 2:12-3, 1 F 2:6. The many receivings of grace end when you see Jesus bring your salvation and eternal life. Therefore, be resolute of mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Pet 1, 13 keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring eternal life. Jude 1:21, He only appears to those who, having obeyed His commands in love of the Lord, become pure. Jesus clearly explains this in John below, He who has my commands, and obeys them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If a man loves me, he will obey my spoken words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who doesn't love me does not obey my spoken words, and the spoken words that you hear are not mine, but are the Father's who sent me. John 14:21-24 This verse in John confirms what Titus 2:13 says, As we receive the blessed fulfillment of our hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, both come and make their home in your heart. The New Testament is full of references to the second appearance of Jesus being then, not thousands of years later. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is recorded saying that some then standing with him, 2,000 years ago, would see his glorious coming in the clouds with the kingdom before they died. In addition, Paul, Jesus preaching, Jesus in Revelation, Peter, James, and John, all said, soon, the time is near, a little while, he stands at the door. Christendom blithely ignores this gaping incongruity between what the Bible plainly states versus what they are taught by their blind guides. It would be a cruel hoax to be waiting on him to appear if the past 100 generations of believers actually had no hope of ever seeing him. There is an entire webpage on this site devoted to this second appearance. The second appearance of Jesus is within the hearts of purified believers, who gave himself for us, Tit 2:14. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Heb 2:9 Who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. 1 Tim 2:6 He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ, John 1:17 That he might redeem us from all iniquity lawless deeds, sin, Tit 2:14 Having then been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Rom 6:18 But now being made free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have the fruit reward of holiness, and at the end, everlasting life. Rom 6:22 Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:9 We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but God protects the one he has fathered, and the wicked one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18 And purify for himself a people, Tit 2:14 And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Acts 15:9 I Jesus, not send you to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, release from sin slavery, and an inheritance among those who are purified by faith in me. Acts 26:17-18 Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8 Purify your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brothers, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Pet 1:22 And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he Jesus is pure. 1 John 3:3 Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly sin. And none of the wicked those still sinning shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Dan 12:10 Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 2 Tim 2:22 The same Spirit of grace that shows a man his sins then removes the sins from his heart. Rom 8:13 Call 2:11 1 John 1:7-8 Isa 43:25 Deut 30:6 A people who are his very own, Tit 2:14 Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, sinful nature, with its passions and desires, lusts and affections. Gal 5:24 Whoever obeys his spoken words obeys the Lord's command spoken to him. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. 1 John 2:5 If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. 1 John 4:12 I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. 2 Cor 6, 16:26-12 My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27 That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to come to all the riches of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ. Call 2:2 For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Cor 12:12 I Christ in them his people, and you the Father in me, that they may be made perfect in one, John 17:23 Zealous for good works. Tit 2:14 God makes us a fit instrument for his hand to direct in works of love, to show the world the love of God, to shake the nations, and to hold out the word of life and faith. God's works are performed by his people with great joy because they know all their words and deeds are perfect and virtuous, which give pleasure to God and advance the creation. Thus they are working true righteousness. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in doing good works. F2:10 Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Heb 13:20-21 That you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all things, being fruitful in every good work. Call 1:10 Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matt 5:16 But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be shown to have been produced, formed, and powered through God. John 3:21 For it is God who brings forth in you both the will to work and the works as commanded, according to his good pleasure. Phil 2:13 Therefore, if a man purges himself from the latter, iniquity, lawlessness, sin, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and ready for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. 2 Tim 2:21 It is through God's grace that we receive help in purification through repentance, which over time can result in righteousness and salvation. We approach God through faith in Christ, allowing us access to his grace to rid us of our darkness to a sinless state. True grace teaches us what to deny, repent from, and how to live, and by true grace Jesus purifies us from our lusts and affections for the pleasures of the world. And we seek this help from God expecting to receive it, not based on anything we have done to deserve it, but only by our faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't even know from what to repent until grace shows us and teaches us. Repentance is a humbling experience, certainly not one to claim any merit for ourselves. It is like having a disease that requires a doctor to perform surgery. If we get the surgery, we can take no pride in that. The doctor did the work. It is like that with God, except the doctor charges, and God doesn't, it is freely given by grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not by yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. F2:8-9 Do we take pride in going humbly to God as a sinner and asking for his help? Of course not. To ask for help is the opposite of pride. So there is no boasting in repentance through the teachings and changings of grace. There is no boasting in being shown our deplorable condition of sin while striving to be different in conduct with help from God. Grace will humble us to nothingness. No, the loudest boasting in Christendom is from the saved sinners, boasting that the false gospel of grace gives them favor with God, a special place in heaven, and a license to sin. They are hypocrites, a stumbling block, and they scatter the true sheep from Christ. A hypocrite talks about being religious while walking in sin. Jesus addressed the hypocrites, "You are the ones who declare yourselves upright before men, but God knows your hearts." Luke 16:15 This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matt 15:8 Your hearts have to be cleansed, really cleansed to purity. The false gospel of grace further incorrectly teaches that since grace is free, that if we do anything, even repentance or taking up our cross, we have lost our salvation by faith and grace because we are forsaking our faith and attempting to be justified by works, thereby failing to be subject to the law. That is a ridiculous rationalization by slothful, blind guides to do nothing, leading us into the ditch of spiritual captivity, while collecting our money, which Jesus, Peter, and Paul forbid, 1 Pet 5:2, Matt 10:8. Of course, we cannot be saved by works alone, but our faith must be evidenced by far more than a claim we are saved by faith, doing nothing but claiming to being saved by grace because the Bible tells me so. using a tiny few selected verses twisted out of context to make their false claim. Of course, we are saved by grace, but after repentance and after carrying our cross in faith for a time, works of obedient love to God's commands. Such works are energized and motivated through faith. See the footnote to Rom 3:28 for more details. Gentle reader, do not despair. Once you understand how to receive true grace, you can be made sinless by the power of God. But it is not instant and requires you to seek with all your heart, wait in humble silence as you listen, hear, watch, and obey, repetitively, patiently, and persistently until the end. You can have the joy of hearing your Savior speak to you, teach you, help you, and love you. At the end, you will see your Savior appear within you as he joins in union with you. You can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You can have peace, joy, love, gentleness, kindness, to share in the divine nature. All the wonderful promises of God are available in this life on earth, and then forever. Read John 14 and John 17 to understand the true promises of Jesus, the real hope that can release the power of God to purify your heart and soul. But you must first be purified in this life, for of this you can be sure. No sexually immoral, impure, or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with vain words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, F5:5-6. The false gospel of grace is vain words, purpose to deceive you, to convince you to do nothing, remaining in your sins so your soul is destroyed. Therefore mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body that are of the earthly life: fornication, impurity, inordinate affections, evil lusts of the flesh, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Call 3:5. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, their sinful nature, with its passions and desires, lusts and affections. Gal 5:24. But now being made free from sin, and having become the slaves of God, you have the fruit reward of holiness, and at the end, everlasting life. Rom 6:22. False prophets, preachers and teachers have twisted grace into lies from a teaching of repentance, leading to purity, to be a license for immorality and continuing in our sinful natures with no repentance required. This perversion began 2,000 years ago in the early church. Jude wrote in 1:4. For there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed, whose condemnation was predicted long ago, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lawlessness and wantonness, a license for immorality, and deny and disown our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Having crept in among the sanctified Christians, they too would be claiming to be Christians. Of course, they would say that they believe in Jesus and God, but they denied the necessity of the controlling anointing of Christ's Spirit to rule their hearts. By their remaining in sin, they deny Jesus to be their actual Lord and Master, perfectly controlling our thoughts, words, and deeds. To deny the Lord is to walk contrary to holiness, righteousness, and truth. To deny the Lord is not just saying that Jesus is not the Lord. One denies the Lord to be their Lord, controlling their words and deeds by evidence of their ungodly words and deeds. Judas kissed Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and despite his words, his actions of betrayal denied Jesus to be his Lord and Master. Christendom denies and disowns Jesus too by teaching instant salvation by grace, while ignoring Jesus's teachings of salvation's exclusions, requirements, and qualifying conditions. They kiss him, call him Master, and then betray him to gratify their lusts and desires. To ignore his teachings and commands is to deny and disown Jesus as Lord and Master. Jesus is not Lord or Master of anyone who still sins. As he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." John 8:3. If you are still sinning, you are still walking according to the ways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, F2:2-3. Satan is your Lord. These false Christians deny the necessity of the narrow ways result of Jesus being in total control of them, while professing the wide easy ways false doctrine of instant salvation. Christ having paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, consequence-free sin, the licensing of immorality by the permission of grace. They deny the necessity of repentance, perfection, purity, and holiness, all made possible by carrying the inward cross of self-denial. These were fleshly men, uncrucified, without having received the Spirit of God through obedience. The false gospel of grace was being sold as salvation 2,000 years ago, unfortunately false, instant salvation has become universal, with all sex being deficit sex. Peter even warned us to be careful with Paul's letters, the false gospel's source, which was Romans, see below, that they were easily misunderstood. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as he does in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. There are some things in his letters that are hard to understand, which those who are unlearned and unstable rest twist to their own destruction, as they also do the other scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall away from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3:15-17. The error of the wicked is to think wickedness, sin, is excused by grace. If you only partially read Romans, you can easily misunderstand grace, thinking you need do nothing but have faith in Jesus. But if you look at the whole letter, as it was intended to be read, you know you have to kill your sinful nature to be pleasing to God. Look at Paul's Romans 8, 8 Romans 8, 13, Phil 2, 12, Galatians 5, 19-24, 2 Cor 7, 1, 1 these 4, 7, 1 Cor 15, 34, and I declared that they should repent, turn to God, and do works consistent with repentance. See Acts 26:20 if you have any doubt. And Peter later described such men again. This is especially true of those who indulge the flesh in corrupt lusts and despise authority, such as those whom the apostles who tried to correct. 2 Peter 2:10, then continuing with 2 Peter 2:13, and they will receive the reward of unrighteousness, like those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, reveling in their own deceptions while they feast hearing the words spoken in fellowship with you. Having eyes full of adultery lusts and love of the world, who cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have exercised their heart in covetous practices. They are cursed children who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who preached for money, which Peter prohibited, who was rebuked for his iniquity by the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice, forbidding the madness of the prophet. Fox said his era's minister's spiritual progress was less than that of Balaam's ass because the ass spoke the word of the Lord, but the ministers could not even hear the Lord's voice, much less speak the word of the Lord. They could only quote the Bible, exactly like the ministers today. These men are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a storm, for whom blackest darkness is reserved. For speaking great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lusts of the flesh and much wantonness, those who were barely escaping from those who live in error. Although these false teachers promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption, sin, immorality, for by whatever a man is overcome, he is enslaved. 2 Peter 2:12-19. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. John 8:34, and Paul also spoke of false Christians who opposed the crucifixion of the sinful nature. Brothers, be followers of me, and observe those who walk after the pattern we have set, so as you have us for an example for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you weeping, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly desires lusts, and whose glory is their shame, who think on earthly things. Phil 3:17-19, for if you live according to the flesh sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you mortify put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13, as long as we live in our sinful nature, we are unruly and incapable of being ruled, controlled, or led by a Lord or King. So, if you want Jesus to be your Lord and King, you must put to death your selfish, sinful nature by repentance to purity. Francis Haugel, a martyred minister of the early Quakers, states the dangers of the false gospel of grace. Many have been talkers of grace in this professing age who have neither known of what they spoke, nor have informed the minds of men where grace was to be waited for, nor how grace might be known, nor how, nor what the operation of grace was, but have cried up in their own imaginations. We are justified by his free grace from all sin, past, present, and to come. And in this conceit, thousands have been led into the pit of darkness, imagining that they were justified by the free grace of Christ, while they were out of the fear of God, which it would have taught them. And while they heeded not this grace, but got into conceit, carelessness, and presumption, and so pretended justification, while they were the servants of sin and bondslaves to corruption. That is, all of you who have been preaching free grace in words. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with hell will not stand. Isaiah 28:18. When we believe in the false gospel of grace with nothing required of us. All the scriptures about repentance, putting to death self, seeking, striving, listening, obeying commands, getting a new heart and mind, purity, perfection, losing your life to save your life, being without sin, holiness, and living soberly, righteously, and go deli in this present world, have to be ignored. Or we have assumed that we are pure and perfect, which is make-believe and hypocrisy in its worst form. Paul says, if by the Spirit you mortify put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We can't put to death the deeds of the body to purity by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. How do we learn to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? How do we cleanse ourselves and prepare to receive the glorious Christ and his kingdom in our hearts? We need help. We need God to help us, and there is nothing we can do to deserve this help. We need grace. Jesus made the heart and soul purifying grace of God available to anyone, but we must access that powerful grace by going to God to receive his teachings, convictions, and powerful removal of sin from our hearts. We access the power of God through grace by waiting on him. Salvation, which is to be freed from all sin, comes to those who wait on him. To wait on him is to patiently and persistently sit in humble silence, listen for his voice and words, watch for his revelations, hear his commands, and then obey him. Waiting on God is referenced throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Waiting on God is the way those in the early church realized the promises of the true gospel, to be released from the bondage of sin, to enter the kingdom of God, and to be in union with Christ and God. Below are a few of the many scriptures in both the Old and New Testaments that speak to the benefit of waiting. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Lamb 3:25 note, to wait for him is to seek him. Reading the Bible and sex services are not seeking God. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Isaiah 64:4 Paul quotes the above scripture in 1 Corinthians. Man's eye has not seen, or ear heard, or mind imagined, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The key difference? Isaiah reads waits, 1 Cor 2:9 reads love. So to love God is to wait on him. We wait on him to hear his words that teach us, convict us, encourage us, and guide us. That is loving God. To those who persistently and patiently wait for him, he will appear the second time, not to bear sin, but to bring full salvation. Hebrews 9:28, persistent and patient waiting is witnessing Jesus bring you your salvation. What you hear you must heed and obey to obtain salvation. Being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who heed and obey him, Hebrews 5:9. It is by grace that you are taught and changed to become pure. Titus 2:11-14 to wait on God gives access to the power of the Spirit that will destroy the sinful nature within us by our obedience to the inward cross of self-denial. To wait on God is how to respond to Jesus telling us, "Come to me," said many times throughout the scriptures. Click to see them all, below are several. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Matt 11:28-29 All whom the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out. John 6:37 No one is able to come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him and gives him the hunger to come to me, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44 Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John 6:35 Jesus said, Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. I am the bread of life, the living bread that comes down from heaven. For it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life-giving. John 6:27-48, 51, 63 Waiting on God is to go to God yourself because everyone already has his spirit within them by grace. You have no need of any teacher but the anointing within you, 1 John 2:27. You sit quietly and whenever you think on the name of Jesus. This is how we learn from him, get cleansed by him, be led by him, and come to know him. He said, Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is the light, he is the word, and he has sent us the spirit of truth to teach us. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Rev 3:20. Eventually you will hear him. He has a soft voice, that is why it is written, "Be still and know that I am God." He will tell us things about himself. He will encourage us. He is kindness. He will tell or show us things about ourselves. Some will be things that are ugly. Christ the light will show us all the hidden lusts, affections, and pride in our heart. But since he is our friend, we know that he is showing them to us for our own good. So we listen and watch. And we don't run, we stand before the Son of Man, and we repent of what he shows us. And sometimes he gives us commands. We are hearing the word of God, the living word. As we hear the word of God, Jesus speaking through the Spirit, our faith will increase by leaps and bounds, and keep increasing if we obey his commands and show him we love him by being obedient. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Call 1:27, whoever comes to me and listens to my spoken words and does practices, obeys them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation securely on the rock. And when the flood arose, the torrent beat violently upon that house, but could not shake it because it was founded on a rock. But he who hears and does not put my words into practice is like a man who built a house upon the ground without a foundation, against which the torrent struck violently, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Luke 6:46-50, he can't make it any plainer. He said, "Come to me, listen to my spoken words, not the Bible, and do practice them. To do them is to obey, and when you obey them, you have received Christ by recognition and obedience." From this sure foundation, he builds true faith and hope which purifies you. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14:22-23, the above teachings of Jesus are the core message of this website. Come to him, listen to his words, do practice, obey the words he gives you. To do the words is to obey his commands, some of which will rebuke and chasten you. As many as I love, I chasten, rebuke, chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Rev 3:19, if you love Jesus, you will obey him. The Father then loves you, and he and Jesus come to you and make their home with you. And their home is a kingdom, the kingdom of God that is within you and around you. So wait, watch, listen, hear, obey. Wait, watch, listen, hear, obey, seek, listen, obey. Persevere, and Christ will lead you through repentance to union and the kingdom. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Heb 11:6, diligence is defined as continually attending to and striving to achieve a goal, laboring, persevering. This is how to obtain the kingdom of God while on earth. He, with his kingdom to give you, awaits you to come. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32, sitting in humble silence, thinking on the name of Jesus and waiting on the Lord to speak to us by his living word or reveal to us by his light, what is in our heart is not what our flesh wants to do. Instead of sitting quietly each day waiting on the Lord, our flesh wants to sleep or worry or plan our day or think about something or do something, anything. Our mind will race through many subjects in desperation to save itself. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. It is a cross to a man's will to sit in humble silence to wait on God, listening and watching, while struggling to keep his mind from wandering. It is a cross to a man's will to obey what he is commanded and taught by the Holy Spirit. This is the cross of which you must deny yourself and pick it up every day to then follow Jesus. To obey his voice is to follow Jesus. This is how to do what you have prayed for 1,000 times. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You cannot be his disciple unless you pick up your cross daily and follow his orders. Salvation is only received by those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, who obey completely the voice of the Lord in whatever he commands. Do not be discouraged if you don't hear for some time. Even your waiting is to your credit. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, in proportion to our waiting and hoping on you. Psalms 33:22, from the word of the Lord within, when you sit and wait, hope for purity, hope for change. I will show you the secret sins of your heart. The Lord is gentle and kind to those whom he corrects, and even more than usual to those in suffering circumstances. The words I speak to you impart life. It is the Spirit who gives life, nothing else. My life comes in small increments. Hope releases the power of God to change you. To sit in humble silence, waiting on the Lord, is to bear the cross instead of thinking how you might please others. The work of the cross is to sit in the light and look at your will. In this process of carrying your cross, your sin gradually disappears, within and without, to your satisfaction. The wants disappear as the fleshly man decreases. Little by little, the Lord's will be progressed. Salvation is being freed from even the desire of your sins. Those who have been crucified are through with sin as a motivator, and this must be felt from the inside. There are many more messages from the Lord available to read and found in a box at the top right of this site's homepage. This is the inward cross of self-denial, and whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, sinful nature, with its passions and desires, lusts and affections. Gal 5:24, the cross, denying yourself, must be taken up daily to succeed. The cross is the power of God to you, which is foolishness to others. Belief in the true gospel is the power of God. This is the beginning of the cross. There is also suffering with the cross, for when you have been prepared sufficiently by his grace and teachings, you will enter tribulation to further the death of your sinful nature. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, so that you should follow in his steps. Therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, because he who has suffered in the flesh is finished with sin. So that you should not live the rest of your time in the flesh in the lusts of men, but to the will of God. 1 Pet 2:21-4, 1-2. For more understanding on the necessity of learning in silence, see George Fox's outstanding writing on why silence. Also on the sidebar, see how to benefit from the changing power of God for more. Also on the sidebar, read the Bible to keep your hopes high, Psalms, John, Peter. But while reading the Bible, don't expect to hear. Remember what Christ said about the Bible teachers and students in his day. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. John 5:39-40. Read some of George Fox's writings in this site. And don't forget to give, especially to the poor. Defer, be kind. From George Fox. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, who would teach them to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and godly in this present world. So that every man and woman might know the grace of God, which had appeared to all men, which was saving and sufficient to bring their salvation. This teacher, the grace of God, would teach them how to live, what to do, and what to deny. It would season their words and establish their hearts. So all people in that which is called the whole Christendom, come to the light that Christ Jesus has enlightened you with, that with it you may see your salvation, and know Christ your teacher, your captain of your salvation, and the grace that comes by him, that brings your salvation, which grace teaches us, which is sufficient in weakness and temptation that brings salvation, and by it are we saved. And it teaches to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously. And this is our teacher which brings salvation. Therefore have all the loins of your minds girded up to wait for the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mind Peter's exhortation. Now they that turn from the grace into wantonness unrestraint, and walk despitefully against the Spirit of God, set up teachers according to their own heart's lusts, and such are always learning under them, being unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so go into and remain in the earthly lusts, ungodliness, and into temptations, and weaknesses where there is mourning and complaining, and where the mourners are many. Therefore come to the grace of God, and that is it which will let you see your ungodliness, unrighteousness, lust of the world, and unsoberness. That is your teacher at all times, which will bring salvation if you mind it, and regard it, and take heed unto it. But if you turn it into wantonness unrestraint, the swift judgments of God will come upon you. Therefore mind the grace of God, the teacher at all times which brings salvation, by which you may see your salvation, by which you may see your salvation brought. For the mighty day of the Lord is coming upon all the unrighteousness of men. The Lord God his Son is appearing towards you, who has all power in heaven and earth given to him, who is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Therefore mind and receive the light with which he has enlightened you, that you may receive him. Set open your gates that the King of glory may come in, who stands at the door and knocks. Turn to the light, and you open the gate, where the entering of the King of glory is seen. And come off all the barren mountains that are in the fallout from God's image, life, and power, come from all the wells without water, and tempests and clouds without rain which wander about. Come to the light and receive the light, that in the light you may receive Christ and become his sons, that through that you may see the morning star appear where the sons of God sing together. For woe is to the world which lies in wickedness, for the Lord is come to judge it, and to give all men the reward according to their works, whether they are good or whether they are evil. And with the light you may everyone know whether your works are good or whether they are evil, for that which may be known of God is made manifest in you, which God has showed to you, when you do the thing that is unrighteous or worthy of death. By that of God in you, you can tell. And when you go from that of God within you, you do not glorify God as God, but you are strangers from his life, and strangers from the covenant of life, and peace which is in Christ. And so come your foolish hearts to be dark fed and filled with unrighteousness, and upon such come God's judgments and wrath. Now they who are made free from the wrath which is to come, they are come to that of God in them, to the light, and so see Christ the covenant of peace, who destroys the devil, and takes away the enmity which is between them and the Lord, through which comes the wrath, woe, and misery. By which light, Christ, God's covenant, man is brought into peace with God, and saved from the wrath to come, from all the false ways, teachings, false worship, false churches, commands, traditions, rudiments, will worships, inventions, handiworks, worship, lip service, to the light and spirit of God in your own particulars, that by it you may turn to God and worship him in spirit, and walk in the spirit, Christ Jesus, who was before sin was. For since the beginning that man fell from God, from his power and image, have all false ways, false worships, false churches been set up, even by that spirit and power and wisdom that is out of the truth below which has killed about them. So there is a way in which is the life, and he is the light which enlightens you. Therefore come to the light, and you come to the way, which was before the power of death was, whose name is Christ, and such as are out of the light are out of him in the ways of death and darkness and captivity. For as the outward Jews were in captivity under Pharaoh, so the inward Jews in the spirit are in captivity in spiritual Sodom and Egypt, which do not mind the leadings of the Spirit, and do not hearken to what it says. For every one must hearken and hear what the Spirit said to the churches, and not to hearken and hear a visible thing, and in that they would edify, build, join, unite, and come into fellowship. If you are a sex teacher or a preacher, you won't be able here, because you are in captivity, having led others into captivity, Rev 13:10. To be able to hear, you have to stop teaching or preaching until you are perfected, adjusted, and set to rights by Christ. Luke 6:40. See teachers and preachers for more detail. You must have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. 1 Pet 4:12-13. If you will reign with him, you must suffer with him. 2 Tim 2:12. If you will live with him, you must die with him. 2 Tim 2:11. And if you die with him, you must be buried with him. Rom 6:4. And being buried with him in the true baptism, you also rise with him. Col 2:12-2:6. There must be a coming into his death, a suffering with Christ. And this is of necessity to salvation, and not temporarily but continually. There must be a dying daily. See how to benefit from the changing power of God. For more information on how to hear, see, and be changed. Here the arguments for the false gospel of grace are exposed. The faith and believe lies the blind guides of Christianity tell us that because we have faith by belief in Jesus, we are saved by grace. However, the faith that the apostles preached was not the outward faith pervasive in Christianity, but an inward faith. The object of both faiths are the same, but the differences are crucial to realize the promises of God. The two faiths are to concur with history in the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God, born of a virgin, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, etc. That is outward Bible faith, to hear the word of God, which word is in your heart to obey. This is the word of faith that the apostles preached. Hearing and obeying Jesus speak to you from within your heart is operational faith, inward faith, faith given to you by Jesus himself. With persistent obedience to the commands heard from God within your heart, this faith within justifies, purifies, redeems, makes righteous, sanctifies, and saves, to give you peace, joy, and righteousness in union and fellowship with Christ and the Father. This is to see and listen to your beloved, living a holy life that pleases him. George Fox wrote of this inward faith and focus necessary. The Father is in you all, Christ is in you, and the kingdom of heaven is in you. There, in your hearts, is where you will find them all. Know him, they're searching your hearts, and find him, they're trying your minds and hearts. Incline your ears, and give ear to him there, who will render to every one of you according to your words and works, whether they are good or evil. And it is not enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, and they tremble. You must believe what Jesus, the light and word within your heart, shows and says to you. To believe what he says and shows to you is to believe in Jesus. Christ is the light given to every man so that he might believe. John 1:1-4, 7-9. To believe is to believe what you hear him speak to you. Believe enough to heed and obey Jesus, who is the word of God and light of the word in each man's heart that anonymously reproves you, and every man, of sin. For more detail on this subject, see the footnote to John 3:16. The righteousness lies the blind guides of Christianity also use the following scriptures, taken out of context, to support their claim that you have the righteousness of Christ by grace. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God after God. Romans 3:11, they have all gone out of the way together, they have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not even one. Romans 3:12, no one is righteous apart from God, no one decides to seek God themselves, God draws us to himself. Therefore, no one can boast. For no one will be declared righteous in his sight by the works of the law, rather, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, we cannot obtain righteousness by doing works of the law. However, the blind guides know nothing about works of faith. Explained below, and they ignore we are still subject to moral laws, the inner law on the heart of every man, by which all men will be judged, and which law has never been cancelled. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, which is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Rom 3:21, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. Rom 3:22, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rom 3:23, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the works of the law. Rom 3:28, but to him who works not, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is counted for righteousness. Rom 4:5, they say to rely on the imputed righteousness of Christ to us, based on our faith, as it was with Abraham, Rom 4:3-11. Abraham's faith was not simply belief in God. Abraham obeyed God's voice, Gen 22:18-26:5. Abraham's faith was to listen for God's words, hear them, and then obey them. His faith produced works of obedient faith that proved his love for God. To hear God's spoken words and obey them is the true faith, which faith the apostles also preached. God also ordered Abraham to walk before me and be perfect. Gen 17:1. As Abraham exercised his faith to be circumcised, as ordered, so we must receive the spiritual circumcision, our heart circumcised from sin. As Abraham exercised his faith to leave his home for a new land, as ordered, so we must forsake all the world to enter God's kingdom. As Abraham exercised his faith, willing to sacrifice Isaac, as ordered, so too we must crucify our selfish life to save the life of our soul. Abraham patiently endured with obedience to God's commands before he obtained the promise. Heb 6:15, if Abraham had not obeyed God's voice in all the above, you would be reading about another person instead of Abraham. Abraham exposed himself to hear God's commands. Like Abraham, we too must expose ourselves to hear God's commands. Hear him, obey him, and keep doing so with patient endurance to the end. Otherwise, we will not become free from sin, not attain righteousness, and be banned from heaven when we die. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, but the faith that imputes righteousness is only the faith that frees from the law. This measure of faith that frees is received with the fruit of the Spirit, and that only occurs after you have crucified your lusts and affections on the inward cross of self-denial, and this is not instant or easily accomplished. Paul clarifies, "For we through the Spirit by faith, we patiently wait for the hope of righteousness." Gal 5:5, Paul further, "You are slaves of whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness." Rom 6:16-19, obedience to what? To the commands and teachings we hear from the Lord as we wait on him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matt 5:6, How could anyone hunger and thirst for righteousness if they are instantly righteous by simply believing in Jesus? Jesus further said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matt 6:33, we are to seek the righteousness of God as the highest priority in our life, more than food and clothing. Paul again, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." 1 Cor 15:34, anyone who thinks they can continue to sin and be righteous has no knowledge of God and is to be shamed. We are clearly not instantly righteous because we believe or have faith, otherwise we would not be told to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to seek righteousness as the highest priority in our life, to wait for righteousness, that obedience leads to righteousness, to hope for righteousness, to awake to righteousness and stop sinning. We must go to him to receive his cleansing grace to become righteous, the fruit of which is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and confident trust forever. Isaiah 32:17, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Rom 3:24, but this access to God does not make us instantly justified, for we seek to be justified in Christ. Gal 2:17, from the word of the Lord within. Ephesians 5:5-6, this is the void of the earth made perfectly clear. For of this you can be sure, that no sexually immoral or impure or covetous person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6. The Lord is saying that the whole world ignores this severe, very clear warning that is critical to every person's future. For all people not pure, or immoral, or covetous will be banned from heaven. Paul and John both warn us not to be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. F5:5-6. You have to become pure to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. You are not righteous unless you practice righteousness, just as Jesus practiced righteousness. Jesus only spoke, judged, and did as he was prompted and ordered by God. To practice righteousness, we also must be able to only speak what we hear him order us to say, and only do what we are ordered to do by God. This ability only comes after we have crucified our selfish spirit, as sin has been destroyed by the Spirit through bearing the inward cross of self-denial. Then we are walking the same way he walked, and in the world as he was, with perfection, purity, and holiness. Deceivers tell you that you don't have to be pure. Deceivers tell you that you are righteous still sinning. Christianity has been taken over by deceivers, who tell you that sin is normal, okay, overlooked by God, canceled, etc. You are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. Rom 6:16, notice obedience leads to righteousness. First, you have to be obedient. Over time, being obedient results in righteousness. As you previously yielded your body to the slavery of uncleanness and from wickedness to wickedness, so now yield your body to the slavery of righteousness that results in holiness. Rom 6:19. See the footnote to Rom 3:22 for more understanding on imputed righteousness. The works lies we've already explained in the above how Christianity's definition of faith and belief is without scripture foundation. And as the below shows, so is Christianity's broad definition of works. The rallying cry or Protestantism, not by works, by grace and faith, based on the scriptures below. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is by works, then it is no longer grace, otherwise works are no longer works. Rom 11:6, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not by yourselves. It faith is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. F2:8-9, Paul is speaking of dead works. From your own will, works of the law, circumcision, washings, sacrifices, special foods, Sabbath restrictions, days, feasts, tithing, etc. But he is not excluding observing the moral laws written on every man's heart, nor works of faith in loving obedience to the commands you hear spoken from God in your heart, which are energized by faith and are essential. True, works of the law count for nothing. Works of the law are the cereal offering, the lamb offering, the bull offering, washings, not eating certain foods, circumcision, tithing, Sabbaths, celebration of days, feasts, etc. These are dead works of the law, decided when to be done by the carnal mind and will of man. However, there is another class of works. Works of faith, which are works that you hear from Christ within your heart command you to do, as you expose yourself to hear his commands by waiting on God, which is to sit in humble silence, listening for his voice and watching for his revelations. To obey the commands of God that you hear him speak to you are operational works of faith, which Paul declared a must and James declared faith without works is dead. These are not dead works that you decide to do. These are works that God wills you to do, and when you do them, you are doing his will on earth as it is done in heaven. These are works of faith done in loving obedience to the commands you hear God speak to you from within your heart. These are works of life too, commanded from the life of God, Christ, and the words he speaks to you impart the life of God. John 6:63. Repetitively seek, wait, watch, listen, hear, believe what you hear or are shown, and obey, and eventually you will have received so much of the life of God that you become cleansed and purified. Then you are directed by God to do works of love to your joy and his glory. True Christians have crucified their selfish spirit to become a new creature, whose thoughts, words, and works are ordered by God. To obey God's voice and do the works he orders is to love God. Such are works of love for him. The first class of works you will hear God command you to do are works of repentance, forsaking your evil habits, passions, and pleasures. This is the function of grace, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Tit 2:12. The commands you hear him speak to you are to be kept, remembered, and obeyed. If he orders you to deny something in your life, you are to keep denying it. The commands you obey and keep are then written in your heart and mind, supplementing the inner the law already on every man's heart. Thus the scripture is fulfilled, I will put my laws into their hearts and I will write them in their minds inward understanding. Heb 10:16. Paul said, glory, honor, and peace are to every man who works good. Rom 2:10. Paul said, to those who by perseverance in good works seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Rom 2:7. Faith must be operational faith, evidenced by obedient works of love for God, which is obedience to the commands heard from the Spirit of God. Such is the love of God. The first works of love for God are A. To wait in humble silence as you listen and watch for his commands, and B. Then to obey his spoken commands that you hear to repent from the sins he reveals in your heart. Let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good works. Heb 10:24 Paul is not saying that you can ignore the moral laws. To be unloving, immoral, greedy, given to pleasures, lying, angry, etc. Paul said, I proclaimed that they should repent and turn to God and do works consistent with repentance. Acts 26:20 Paul said, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Cor 7:1 Paul said, charge those who are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Charge that they do good to become rich in good works to be generous, sharing with others. 1 Tim 6:17-18 If you live in a prosperous, industrialized nation, you are rich compared to the rest of the world. So be rich in good works. Paul said, glory, honor, and peace are to every man who works good. Rom 2:10 Paul said, to those who by perseverance in good works seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Rom 2:7 Peter said, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Acts 10:35 Peter again, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. 2 Pet 1:5-6 Jesus said, unless you repent, all of you will all also perish. Luke 13:3 Repentance requires effort on your part, and as many as I love, I chastise, reprove, discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Rev 3:19 Zealous means filled with ardent desire, enthusiastic. Jesus further said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Matt 11:29 Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23 In his messages to the seven churches, Jesus mentions to every church how their works are key. Jesus said, I have not found your works perfect before God. Rev 3:2-3. He wants perfect works, energized by faith. Here. Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Luke 13, 24, Matt 7, 13-14. The gospel of grace would have you believe striving is unnecessary, yet Jesus ordered us to strive, to make every effort. Jesus further says, "Narrow is the gate and compressed is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. For many will seek to enter and not be able to." Don't Jesus' warnings seriously conflict with instant salvation and instant grace? Gentle reader, heed what Jesus is saying. Your having said a sinner's prayer and gotten wet is not hard to find or do. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be shown to have been produced, formed, and powered through God. John 3, 21. A true believer does truth or practices truth, does what is right. He is finished with sin, doing what is wrong. A believer comes to the light, without fear, to show that his deeds or works have been produced through God or divinely affected, formed, prompted, and energized. God's grace and salvation are provided to create a people dedicated to good works, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all things, being fruitful in every good work. Call 1:10 again, Paul said, the purpose of grace, to purify a peculiar people zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14, Paul states God's purpose in salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. F2:10 Now the God of peace, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. Heb 13:20-21 Now ask yourself, how many works or deeds have I done that have been wrought or prompted by God and with his help? How many works have I done that God has specifically told me to do and then helped me to do them? The first works for all are repentance, with God prompting or showing you what to repent from, and then you through sorrow, resolving to do better repentance. As Paul said, I showed that they should repent and turn to God and do works consistent with repentance. Acts 26:20 Although you may have been told that believing in Jesus is your excuse to bypass judgment, that is a lie. The final judgment of every man is based on works. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, that is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and every man was judged according to his works. Rev 20:12-13 For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works. Matt 16:27 I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Rev 2:23 I the Lord search the heart, I try the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings works. Jer 17:10 Shall he not render to every man according to his works? Pro 24:12 The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Rom 2:5-6 Man's work will be exposed. For the day of the Lord will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try and test every man's work, of what sort it is, 1 Cor 3:13, for everyone will be salted with fire. Mark 9:49. Faith without works is dead. Those without works energized and prompted by God will have their souls destroyed and their spirits banned from heaven. The first works of a true believer are works of repentance. The blind guides say that since grace is free, there is nothing you need to do for salvation. Free is free. I say, true, grace is free, but salvation is not. Salvation comes by the long process of the gifts of grace with faith that is evidenced by works, starting with repentance. We are saved by grace, as the sinful nature dies on the cross, and our death is not evidence of being worthy of God's gifts, no, just the shame of being so unworthy. Remember, Jesus told his disciples to preach repentance with remission of sins. Luke 24:47 False grace salvation keeps the forgiveness and ignores repentance. The blind guides don't even know how to repent. That is what this website is dedicated to teaching. How to receive conviction requiring repentance, and how to receive the cleansing, changing grace that leads to purity and the kingdom of heaven, paradise while on earth. Paul again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Romans 6:15 So grace is not a license to continue to sin. We are not condemned while we are waiting to be cleansed, but per Paul again, we have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12 per Paul again. But thanks be to God that though you were previously the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart the fullness of teaching given to you. Romans 6:17. He is talking to people then free from sin, having obeyed the doctrine that made them free from sin, having then been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:18. By obedience to the doctrine referred to in Rom 6:17, they were made free from sin and became slaves to righteousness. But now being made free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have the fruit reward of holiness, and at the end, everlasting life. Romans 6:22. You cannot serve God unless you are free from sin. Everlasting life comes after you have produced fruit to holiness. And finally, Paul says it all in conclusion. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13-14. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. So there it is, perfecting holiness. I can't imagine a stronger requirement than to be perfectly holy. This is not make-believe Christianity. This is the real requirement of being a Christian. Paul again, speaking to mature Christians who have been set free from sin and are enjoying holiness. But now since you have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, you have the fruit, reward of holiness, and at the end, everlasting. Rom 6:22. What about the moral commandments of the law? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and don't steal, and don't commit adultery, and don't lie, and don't covet, and don't murder, and honor your father and mother. Clearly, to observe these commandments is not works of the law. A work is not to not murder today, or to not commit adultery tonight, or to not lie this afternoon, or to love your neighbor today, or take an hour to love God, etc. Even worse, since whoever of you tries to be justified by the law has fallen from grace, and Christ has become of no benefit to you. Gal 5:4. Then, following this faulty logic, that observing the moral commandments of the law is works of the law, should you decide not to steal, you have lost your salvation through grace and faith in Jesus. Christendom's twisted logic of just faith in Jesus, ignoring the moral commandments and classifying their observation as works, makes Jesus the author of lawlessness. It is making the blood of Jesus an unholy thing, an excuse for continuing in sin and ignoring all laws, a license for immorality. And in teaching this doctrine, the blind guides of Christendom have cast the law behind their backs to lead billions of their believers into the pit of destruction. From the word of the Lord within, they totter to the slaughter, drunk with their lusts, passions, pride, and pleasures. This is a doctrinal error of colossal magnitude. It is a breakage of the covenant of God. The moral commandments are the moral core of the Mosaic law and are included in the law written on every man's heart, whose conscience bears witness, while their thoughts accuse or excuse them. Rom 2:8-16. The moral commandments have not been annulled and must be obeyed by any who wish to please God. For more detail on works and the inner law that must be obeyed, see the webpage. Until your words and deeds are prompted by God, you must obey the inner law on the heart of every man. Refutation conclusion: Paul's patient teachings, explaining in detail how salvation works, have been twisted into the devilish doctrine of instant salvation. So the false grace salvation doctrines are based on cherry-picking a few verses from the Bible about grace and twisting them to mean salvation, while ignoring the preponderance of other verses throughout the Bible that totally change their meaning considered alone. By promoting instant salvation by faith and grace, they excuse evil to be good, they make black white, and they ask you to pay them money for their error, even when they are specifically forbidden to take money. 1 Pet 5:2. And Acts 20:29-31 tells us, even from among your own selves men will come to the front who, by saying perverse, distorted, and corrupt things, will endeavor to draw away the disciples after them. They were taught by Bible colleges rather than by Christ himself. See a few of George Fox's writings on these blind guides. Instant grace is the broad way that leads to destruction versus the narrow way that is contracted by pressure that leads to life, which few will find. The world wants a Christ that excuses them to live their life as they choose. That is why the false, instant grace salvation has swept the deficit sects. False teachers telling them what their itching ears want to hear. Relax, just say you believe in Jesus, get washed by water, and by magic you are reborn, free to continue your new life in sin, but assured of escaping hell and going to heaven when you die. Relax, relax, grace, grace. Didn't your common sense tell you the false, instant salvation your preacher sold you was at least a little suspicious? Let everyone who names the name of Christ calls himself a Christian depart from iniquity, lawlessness, sin. 2 Timothy 2:19. To learn more on how to access the grace of God, see how to benefit from the changing power of God. This website's purpose is to show how to become free from sin by benefiting from the changing power of God through the cross, which leads to union with God and His kingdom.